what's funny is going to be in the homes. And when we sing about the fire of God to fall upon us, there's different fires from God. There's the fire of the Holy Spirit that has come to empower us and to give us the dunamis power of God and the gifts of the Holy Spirit that comes with that. But there is also the fire that comes to purify, that comes to cleanse. And when we sing, most of the time when we say fire fall down, we are calling for the fire of the Holy Spirit and the empowering. But very seldomly do we call for the fire of God's purification. Very seldom do we cry and say, God, I want to be purified. Come and purify me with your fire. Now, I have a different message intended for this morning. And I was praying very early today. And the Lord gave me a specific word for you. And so today's message is not so much a teaching nor is it a sermon as much as it is a word from the Lord. And I'm going to start with the exact words God gave me about 4 o'clock this morning. He said this: the righteousness of God is there to be followed, not ignored. My people ignore my statutes for their own pleasures. Tell them that I will indeed bring judgment to the house if they don't turn from their wicked ways, says the Lord. That's a specific prophetic word that the Lord gave me this morning. I believe it applies to our church, but I also believe that it applies to the Church of Jesus Christ internationally. It also applies specifically to the church in America, I believe, and I'm going to share a few things with you. But as I share this message, I want to stop right here and just say to you, do not think this message is for someone else. I want to tell you now. As we listen to this message, our first instinct would be to think of all the other people that need to hear this message. And that is true. There's lots of people that we can think of that need to hear this. And we need to preach this message and share it in the same way that Alessandro did on Wednesday night post. But if you think it does not apply to you, you will lose out. And you may be very deceived. This word applies to me, it applies to you, it applies to every one of us. And I feel that we need to place ourselves today under the magnifying glass, or in a sense go and lie on the operation table. I remember the last operation I had, I was lying on the table and they had these big lights. Like four of them together, and just like you could hardly see. Now you're wondering what operation it was. Where's the pastor's faith now? It was the big snip. The one that makes sure we only have baby number six. So I'm lying here, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, now I hope I come out alright on the other side. But these big lights, and I realized all I can do is surrender. And I'm lying there and they're going to put some mask over my face now, and then I'm going to breathe, and then somewhere along the line I'm just going to be gone, and then I'm going to wake up and I'm going to be a different man. And I want to encourage you today, when the lights of God start to shine, just surrender. Just lie still and let God come and operate in your life. And allow Him to show with great detail and great effective lighting into your life where there's darkness, where there's sickness, where there's something that needs to change. I believe the fear of God needs to return to our hearts. And 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, I was reading from Malachi. I'm going to read to you now from Malachi chapter 3, from verse 1 to 7. The whole of Malachi 3 applies, but I'm only going to read the first 7 verses now. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And let me just stop there for a second. He's firstly speaking about John the Baptist, which is to come, the one that's going to prepare the way. Then he says, the Lord whom you seek, that's Jesus, that's the Messiah, the coming Messiah, will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now we know he has already come. He has already come, and he has already fulfilled what he had in mind to do, and we can celebrate his good work. But let's carry on. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside a sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? That question is answered in the rest of Malachi, and it has to do with tithing. He says, you have robbed me, and that you have not tithed. And this is step one, actually, of your return, because you have not tithed. But that's not my focus for this message. I thought I'd just let you know what the answer to that question is. But my focus today is on Jesus, and says Jesus himself is the purifying fire. In other words, he's not going to bring the fire. He himself is the fire. He is like that soap that comes to wash and clean and purify. And I've got this little necklace here, Cristal, it's silver. And you cannot have silver like this without fire. I was thinking of putting a picture up of what the fire looks like when metal, specifically gold and silver, is purified. But I think most of us have seen that. And I'm going to hang this here as a reminder for you of what the end result is. When God comes to purify us, he comes not to destroy. He comes not to kill. He does not come to bring destruction or even a terrible condemnation. He comes to purify. He comes to say, I want to bring a change in your life because I see the gold in you. I see the potential in you because I love you, because I know you, because I formed you in your mother's womb, and I know the gold that is inside of you. You see, when we drive to Secunda, you see some of those big heaps, mine hills, eh? And all over South Africa, there are certain companies who go and they dig into those ones. Those things have been discarded many years ago, decades ago, because the technology at the time was not able to extract all the gold that was there. Now there is new technology, and so companies are digging into that sand, and then heaps of sand with a little bit of gold in it that's been discarded. And they say, we see what others don't see. We see an opportunity that others don't see. We're going to take out what others felt was not worthwhile digging for, was not worthwhile fighting for. And so I believe that God wants to come to you and I, and he says, yes, gold has been taken out of you. Yes, gold has been formed in you. But God is saying to you today, there is more gold and there is more silver. And the only way it's going to come out is because of the fire of God, the purifying fire of God, which means each of us must surrender ourselves and submit ourselves to the fire of God. To let the magnifying glass, I remember on that operation table, the magnifying glass is about this big. Yeah, it's terrible. And I think, what is this guy going to see under this thing? let God come with his magnifying glass. And by the power of his Holy Spirit, speak into your life and say, here are the things that you need to pray with. Here are the things that you still need to get rid of. God speaks further. He says, I'm going to come also with judgment. And he says, I'm going to judge. And he names certain groups of people. He calls it the sorcerers, the adulterers, those who speak falsely, those who harm the workers, the widows, the fatherless, those who thrust aside the sojourner, and those who do not fear me. In other words, who oppose me, who reject me, but especially those who do not fear me. And that one could sort of say is the enemies of the church, to some extent. And many of us have suffered at the hands of people like this. And God says, I'm going to bring judgment. Do not worry about judgment yourself. Don't worry about vengeance. Don't worry about being set free, you know, having some kind of a breakthrough upon those people. Let them be, says God. Those who persecute you, those who come against you, those who are in sin, don't throw your anger upon them. God will do that. But you and I must come to him and say, yes, Lord, I want to be with you. Come and change my life. Listen to verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. So he brings a fire, but that fire does not consume. It does not kill. It's very similar to the burning bush that Moses saw, and he was sort of dumbfounded by this thing that there could be a fire, and I don't know if there was heat, but there was definitely light coming out of this fire, and he was thinking, how can this bush not be consumed? And God says, I don't change. Like I did not consume that burning bush, so I will not consume you, but I will purify that which is not of God, that which is unholy, will be burnt away. But that which is pure, that which is of God, will remain. Then he says in verse 7, from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? In other words, the emphasis or the focus is on us. It's like the borders in our court. We need to return unto him. We need to come unto him. We need to lie at the operation table. We need to climb into Jesus, who is the defiler's fire, if we want to be purified. In other words, he does not come uninvited as the purifier. Jesus will only purify you to the extent that you submit yourself, that you draw near to him and say, my Lord, here I am. Come and change my life. So oftentimes we are expecting miracles and wonderful change and spiritual growth and we want to sing hallelujah, but we don't want to come near to God. We don't want to come lie down on the operation table. The onus is on you and on me. I've got a picture there. There we go. And there's another one. Anybody know what that is? Statue of Liberty, Lady Liberty. Anybody know where it comes from? It's like, some of you are good. I don't even know it came from France. It was a gift from France to the United States. Let me read to you. The Statue of Liberty, and in brackets, Liberty Enlightening the World. I think it's on screen. There it is. French, I can't pronounce that. Augustine can do that for us. The statue, a gift to the United States from the people of France, is of a robed female figure representing Libertas, the Roman goddess of freedom, who bears a torch and a tabula ansata, a tablet evoking the law upon which is inscribed the date of the American Declaration of Independence, July 4, 1776. A broken chain lies at her feet. This liberty is what I would call the false liberty. It is not the liberty of God. And I'm holding this image before you, if you can just go back to that picture and just leave it up there while I'm talking about it. Because it is a pagan god that is being put up there as a symbol of freedom. And America's called the land of the free. Okay, you don't watch too many movies, I'm glad about that. Okay, but if you open your ears, you would hear how the Americans speak. They would say, we are living in the land of the free.
And they're holding this symbol. This is one of the most beloved symbols of the American people. And I'm sharing a little bit about America because whatever is in America comes over to us. Through television, through movies, everything, you've all seen this at least 10 times in a movie and at least 50 times on a television program. And not understanding not necessarily what this means and what the implication is, it's the implication of a false liberty. It's there to celebrate freedom from occupying forces or other governments, but it actually also brings forth another freedom, a freedom from God's statutes, to bring a different kind of law. The fact that we are now free, we are now no longer under the laws of God, but we are free. And what we commemorate and celebrate is July the 4th. It's also freedom to sin. I've spoken a bit about this a number of times, where the new message that Satan's preaching is that one of tolerance, as opposed to God's message of repentance. And I'll keep on speaking about this because I really feel God wants us to take hold of it, and to whomever we speak, we need to bring the truth that no, it's not about tolerance, it's about repentance. It's about turning away. And I see great wickedness and I see great sin in the church, and I see lots of compromise. I see a freedom where people are just okay to just carry on in sin, to just knowing that something is wrong, deliberately just carrying on. And its root, I want to tell you, I think, is in this sense of false freedom, where, because this false freedom, if I think it's okay to just do whatever, then the fear of God will not be allowed. Lady liberty and the fear of God are two opposing forces. And if you're going to be in the liberty camp, in a liberal kind of political party or a liberal whatever, liberal kind of thinking, in the liberty camp, you're going to be opposing God and the fear of God. And if any of you watched CNN during the American presidential campaign, you may have noticed it. Matthew 3 verse 10. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This is different to Jesus telling the story of the vine, and that we need to prune the vine and the fruit-bearing branches so that you may bear more fruit. We all as Christians go through the process where we are being pruned, where God disciplines us, where God corrects us, where he comes in and makes little changes so that we can bear more fruit. But here he's speaking about the tree that is bearing no fruit, and he says, behold, the axe is at the root. Why is the axe not against the tree stump? Because you can cut down the tree, it will grow back up if the roots remain intact. Now, does this look familiar to anyone? Nobody? Nobody recognizes this? Is it a good thing? What way is it? Okay. This onkruit, man. Dimpies. Okay. It's got these small little thorns, which is actually the seeds. And this thing is a plague in our garden. It comes in between the grass and it spreads very fast. And it's a very difficult thing to get rid of. And the thing is, if you just take it here and you put it, all that happens is the top branches breaks off. As it breaks off, the little seeds, those little thorns, falls to the ground, and you actually have more things coming up as a result of those seeds falling off. But worse still, you can see the root at the bottom. And you can also see that it's quite fat, eh? So, in other words, it is designed to have resistance to the soil. So, if you pull, it's going to break off right before that thick part, because the thick part won't move through the soil as the thin part, and that's why it breaks off. There's a little bit of the thin part there, so it looks like you've got the root, but you actually didn't. For the first 50 of these, I pulled out that first half of the root before the thick part, and I thought I got all the roots out. And the next week, it was worse. There were more of these things in a week's time, I promise you, than the previous week when I pulled everything out. And so I discovered that I need to come and pull this root out completely and absolutely. I'm going to leave this hanging there so that you can think about it as I'm preaching. What the Word of God is, in other words, saying to us is that we need to also deal with the roots of evil in our lives, the roots of sin in our lives. You see, there's no point trying to change the fruit, trying to change what you see on top. We need to go down to the root of it and say, we're going to pull it out, fruit and root and everything. Now, what is that root? It is our selfish desires and pleasures. That is the root. Our desires, selfish desires and pleasures that we are looking for and searching for, that produces that kind of fruit. Now, there are many kinds of pleasures, I might add, that also comes from God. In other words, not all pleasure is of the devil. Not all pleasure brings forth pests and plagues and evil things. But there's great goodness and wonderful things and pleasures in God, in Christ, in the house of God, in just living according to God's way. There is wonderful pleasures. Amazing things. I mean, on Friday night, Brendan and I was camping with some of the boys, my two little boys, and we had a wonderful time, and the girls were having a movie night, and there's so many wonderful things and pleasures that we can have. So please don't misunderstand me here. But there's a certain kind of pleasure that is not in line with the Word of God, which brings forth sin. And that is what we need to deal with. Listen to James 1 verse 13 to 17. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by what? By his own desire. That then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. He says, do not be deceived. Every good gift comes from the Father of lights. In other words, there's good gifts from God. There's blessings from God. He wants to shower you with blessings. But when you come with a desire that's like that fat little vortal here, that root here, it says here, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So what should we look at? We need to look at the desires in our heart. What is the things that you're desiring? What are the things that you're yearning for? What are the things that you're daydreaming about? Let us change that. Let us challenge that and say, okay, now I'm going to lay that before the Lord and let him cut that out of my garden, out of the garden of my life. John chapter 8, verse 34 to 36. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. In other words, liberty will not set you free. The preachings of the libertarians will not set you free. Those who come with their message of tolerance will not set you free. But when we come before the Lord Jesus and I say, Lord Jesus, here I am, here is the sin of my life, I need you to come and take it out of myself, out of my system. I repent of this and this and this and this. And Lord, my desires, my yearnings, the groanings of my heart, I surrender to you and I say, Lord, come and purify my heart. Lord, come and purify my desires. Every desire that is not of you, every desire that is not bearing good fruit, come and pull it out of my life in Jesus' name. But again I say, you need to surrender. I need to surrender. Why am I hammering on this so much? Because I see people coming into church, not changing. I see Christians captured in their old sins. Not one, not two, but many. And I'm concerned about it, and I'm worried about it. I'm thinking to myself, is the church not supposed to look different than the world? Should people not look at your life and say to you, you are obviously a Christian, hey? But I hear that question less and less, as people cannot even really discern the difference between church people and non-church people, between born again people and non-born again people. How is it that we can become born again, get baptized, get filled with the Holy Spirit, and then persist and continue in our normal sense, as if it's okay, as if there's nothing wrong, as if, you know, I'll sort it out next week? No. You sort it out right now. Because the fear of God needs to return, church. The fear of God needs to return. Romans 6, verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. Again, the heart is the issue. To the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms, because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Firstly, he's saying, you're going to be a slave of something. Either you're going to be a slave of sin, or you're going to be a slave of righteousness. But he speaks here of the freedom that we have in this world is a freedom from righteousness. And that again brings up the picture of liability. We have freedom from righteousness. We have a freedom from the statutes of God. We can now be free and like the 60s, have free love. They called it other words, but let's keep it age restricted. So, we need to say, what kind of freedom do I want? And then whose slave am I going to be? Am I going to be a slave to righteousness? Am I going to, in the same way I used to be passionate about certain kinds of sin and parties and things like that, especially young people, am I going to pursue God with that same passion and giving my body physically, my body, my talents, my abilities, the things I do, am I going to give it unto God as a slave unto God and a slave of righteousness? I want to be a slave of righteousness. And I want to grow in the way that I grow, that I come closer to God in righteousness. And he says, yeah, listen to this. He's speaking about fruit. And he says, the fruit of the things you used to do that you now shame not leads to death. But listen to this. He says, yeah, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, stop. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Sanctification is that continuous process of being made holy, that continuous process of being conformed into the image of Christ. And as I've often described to you, it works like the onion. You cut one layer at a time, and you cannot see all the layers. You can only see one layer at a time, but none of us can say, because I've cut layer one, and because I've cut layer two, and because I've cut layer three, now I am free. No, we need to continuously be sanctified, be continuously changed, and that is why I'm saying this word applies to every single one of us in this room. Not one of us can say, my sanctification is finished. But if I want the fruit of sanctification, I need to come and lie on God's operation table. I need to allow the fire of God to come into my life and become a slave of righteousness. 1 Timothy 5 verse 20. as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. We don't like that scripture much, do we? In fact, when we rebuke people about sin, then the first thing they do is, don't judge, don't judge, don't judge. You know, Bible says don't judge. Isn't that the number one scripture that atheists quote? Don't judge. That's their number one scripture. It's their number one defense. It's the number one thing they hold to say, do not come to speak to me. Do not come and speak about me about right and wrong. But the Bible is clear that we need to speak about right and wrong. We need to say, this is right and that is wrong. John the Baptist was speaking clearly about what was right and wrong and what was his purpose, so that people can come to repentance. You see that is wrong and turn to what is right. How shall people turn from what is wrong unto what is right if we don't say that is wrong and this is right? We assume many times as Christians, and if you've been a Christian and you grew up in a Christian home, our assumption is everybody knows what we know. We assume everybody knows what sin is. I have discovered they actually don't nowadays. Christianity has been taken out of the schools. There's no more hoist sticks for in the schools. So even those who were not going to church would still get something in the school. Now that's gone. My sister lives in the UK, and I want to tell you that the majority of people there don't know that living together without being married is a sin. Lots of people don't even know that sex before marriage is a sin. We assume that's very clear, but people really actually don't know that it's wrong. And when we say it's wrong, it's, oh, don't judge me. Who are you to judge? No. I'm here to bring you to life. I'm here to bring you out of darkness and into the light. And so I believe that Jesus Christ is going to send many people like myself to bring a message like I'm preaching now in the next month or so. All over South Africa, I believe. Because I can hear the hearts cry. God says, I want to purify my bride. I want to purify my church. There is sin in the camp. And why he says this, he says, when there are people who don't listen and they continue in their sin, they're born again, baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, but they continue in their sin, he says, rebuke such people publicly, like here in church. Now none of us will enjoy that experience. If me or somebody else stands up here and says, listen, that's a name. Stop that now. We've spoken enough now. Stop that. Why does he say we should do that? Because of the fear of the Lord that has departed and needs to return to the house of God. I'm closing with one scripture. Acts chapter 5. It's a long piece. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, and brought only a part of it, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not all at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. Great fear. We may think of lying as a small sin. Many of us lie with white lies. Regularly, daily. We may think of lying in the church and to our fellow believers as just a small thing. Now, he did not lie to his fellow believers only, he lied to the Holy Spirit. And that is why he was killed. But as people sat there and they saw, wow, here is a Christian man. And all he did is lie about what amount he gave, but he was lying also to the Holy Spirit. What we may think is something small, maybe in God's eyes something great, when we lose sight of the fear of God, when we lose sight of who God really is. Amen. clothes and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. But the young men came in. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hand of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. What happened to Ananias happened also to Sapphira, and in both cases, great fear came upon the people, came upon the church, came upon all who heard this. What was the result of the fear of God? Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people. We seek the fire of God to bring power and dunamis power and miracles and signs and wonders. Remember what I said in the beginning? The fire of God, the Holy Spirit fire, the dunamis fire of God, it does the miracles. It operates, I think, together with the fear of God and the purifying fire of God. I trust that the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you as I spoke. I trust that His light is shone on you brightly, and I trust that His magnifying glass is right on top of you right now, and that you know what you need to do, what you need to pray for. And that we develop today a culture, and we come to a corporate agreement here today, that when we see sin in our camp, that we don't go and skim it and tell everybody else about it, but that you go to that person. Personally, what does the Bible say? When you see that, you go to that person specifically. You speak and listen. This is a sin that's wrong, stop it. If he doesn't listen, you call two or three people together. If he still does not listen, you bring him before the church. And I want to tell you, we're going to do that. We're going to have to do that. And the fear of God must come into our church, and the fear of God must come into this town. I don't care if it's in the other churches or not. I pray that it shall be there. I pray that they shall hear the voice of the Lord this morning. But here we're going to circle. We're going to become slaves of righteousness. And we are going to challenge one another. And don't get offended when somebody challenges you. It's that person that's going to save your life. The purifying fire of God. At the end of the day, this is what God wants. A pure vessel. A pure church. Let's pray. Become cemented according to your own fashions, according to your own desires, and according to your own ways. And you said unto yourself, this is okay. This is my choice. This is the way I am. And you have lost your fear of me, says God. I think the Lord is calling you today to say, come and break your heart before me now. Come and humble yourself. Do not let pride stand in the way. I want to give you time right now. sitting, if you want to kneel down then, or if you just want to remain seated. In whichever way, you want to humble yourself before God. Break your heart before Him. Let Him shatter your heart. I see it's like a pot or a vessel, literally like a heart that's made, not of flesh, but a heart that's made of like half silver and half stone and half conglomerate stone. That's so hard and it's so set in a pattern. It's not flexible. The heart of flesh is flexible and movable, but this rock hard heart is inflexible. It doesn't want to change. And that is why I believe God says, come and shatter your hearts before me, come and break your hearts before me, that I shall make of you a heart of flesh again, a heart that is soft, a heart that is that I can form and that is mold.